We are thankful, our most glorious God, that you have not left us in the dark, but you have revealed light to us through your revelation, your word inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that it is your Holy Spirit who teaches us to understand your revelation. And we thank you it's your Spirit that glories in Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus said, he will glorify me. And so as we look into this wonderful book, we just pray that indeed the Holy Spirit would teach us wonderful things out of it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last week gave an introduction to the book of John. As you recall, we're going to take a look at the first three verses tonight. So turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, according to John the Apostle's own words that we took a look last week at the end of the book in chapter 20, if you recall, he expressed the theme or the purpose for his gospel account. And if you recall, that theme is this, that Jesus is the very Son of God, and by believing in him, you have eternal life. That is John's purpose. And this theme or purpose then, recorded by the apostle in chapter 20, is what's set forth here in the first three verses of his gospel account. And we see that, note that how the book of John begins. It begins in the exact same way that the book of Genesis begins. Now, if you call it Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, one of the things that we see here immediately is that the Word already existed, which is why the Word existed from all eternity. In the beginning, the Word was already there from the beginning. And this phrase, the Word, occurs four times in the New Testament. So if we're going to talk about who this Word is, and the Greek word there is logos, is the word for word, it's helpful to see how that word is used. So we're going to just briefly take a look at the four places that it's used. Well, one right here is verse 1, and then just look at verse 14, which reveals for us who that word is. It says in verse 14, we'll expound on that later as we get to that, but for the time being, notice it says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then I want you to turn over to the first epistle of John. As we know, John wrote that epistle as well. Take a look at 1 John 1, 1. Notice how that begins. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. Now, the other instance, I want you to turn over, keep going to Revelation chapter 19, which John wrote as well. Revelation 19:13 says, him who's sitting on this white horse, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So what we see here in this revelation of the Word, the deity of the Word is set forth in our text. And it really becomes very clear in the Greek original language. And I'll explain that here in a moment. So this Greek phrase, the Word, in the Greek is halagos, the Word. Now we might ask ourselves, why this use of Word in the first place? Well, the Word expresses that reflects the mind of God, and it's how the Word is revealed by God to mankind. And what we're going to see here in the first verse of the gospel account, that the grammar is one of the keys to understanding how dynamic this section really is. John 1:1 says, the Word was with God. Now, in the Greek language, similar to English, but especially in the Greek language, whenever the article, the, which is an article, is used with a noun, it always emphasizes the identity of that noun. So that's where the stress is, if you have that article, the, in front of the noun. Whenever the article is missing, then the emphasis is being made upon the nature or the quality of that noun. So here's what our text says. In the beginning was the Word, stressing the identity, or we could say the personhood of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, this is tough, because how are you going to illustrate God, okay? But you got the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, several important things to note here. First, the Word is separate from God, in one sense, in terms of identity. It's separate in terms of identity. So the Word was with God. And in its closest possible terms, right? It illustrates that the Word was with God. And so you got two identities, the Word and you have God. Now John 1:1-2, let's go back to 1 John, because that's going to help us here as well. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Let's look at that again. So what we have here, okay, here's what he says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life. Here, the Word is said to be the Word of life. It tells us something about the nature of that Word. In this Word was life. Now, this Word of life is said to be eternal life. It's not an ordinary life, it's eternal life. And this word of life in John 1:1, this Word of life was with the Father. Now we see that the Father is given identity, the Father. The Word was with the Father. So it's stressing the identity or the personhood of the Father. So what we can see so far, You've got the identity of the Word, which is a person, and this person was with the Father. There is a separation here in terms, in this sense, they are distinct in terms of persons. Now, turn with me over to John 17. The Gospel account of John, John chapter 17. And look at verses 3 through 6. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now what we see here is that Jesus, as the Son of God, had glory with the Father when? Before the world was. Which is simply saying from all eternity. So in the Bible, like Paul talks about, God chose us from the foundation of the world. Well, he chose us from all eternity. And the stress here is this Word was with the Father and was glorying with the Father from all eternity. Moreover, Jesus said, he manifested to his disciples the Father's name, which conveys the idea, if you're going to manifest something to someone, what are you doing? That's the idea of the Word, right? Being revealed to them about who he is, about who the Father is. And so we see how John 1 talks about this Word was in the beginning. So in one sense, the Word and God, in one sense, are separate identities, meaning they are separate persons. Now, down through church history, based on the scriptures, not on the creeds, but on the scriptures, what's the orthodox view of God? It says, three persons, yet one God. Three separate persons, and yet one God. Now, we've already seen so far, John says, that the Word and the Father are separate. But he's going to even reveal something even special in addition to the fact that they are separate persons. So what we have here in our text in John 1:1, he says, notice he says, the Word, meaning the identity, was God. So not only was the Word with God, that Word was God. Now, there's no article there in God. Remember, without the article, it's being stressed the quality or the nature. What he is saying is that Word, which is separate from the Father, is equal to the Father, is God in his essence. So when it says the Word is God, he's saying that that Word is the very essence of God. And the Word is God. The Word is separate from God in one sense, in identity, but of the same essence. That's why our creeds say that the three persons are all, the three persons of the Trinity are separate, yet they are all equal in power and glory. So this This article is used with word, but God has, as I've said, no article. And so when it says the word is God, it's saying it is the very essence of God. So the word is separate from God, and yet the word is God, all at the same time. Now turn with me. I know we looked at this passage last week, but turn over to John chapter 8. Let's look at that situation when Jesus was in dialogue with certain Jews. John chapter 8, and begin at verse 52 through 59. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets die too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As I mentioned last week, what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, "I am Yahweh." Remember when God revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses and revealed to Moses, I'm going to use you to free my people from Egypt. Moses says, "Well, who am I going to tell them has sent me? What is your name?" If they were asked, he says, "Well, tell them my name is I am that I am," which is Yahweh, which, by the way, the Jews viewed that as so sacred because they would never speak of Yahweh itself. They came up with another way to express God, lest they would blaspheme God. And they didn't want to be guilty of blaspheming. So when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," they understood exactly what he said. And that's why they went to get stones to kill him, because they said, "You're a man making yourself out to be God. That's blasphemy." Turn over to, if this isn't clear enough, what Jesus revealed himself to the Jews, turn over to John 10 and take a look at verses 24 through 33. John 10, 24 through 33. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. In which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered, For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So the minute Jesus said, I and the Father are one, they understood then what he was clearly implying, and they sought to kill him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And look at verses 1 through 8. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us. Notice, he has spoken to us. That's words, right? Spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he has made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having therefore as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? By the way, he's quoting Psalms 2 right there. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him, that is, the Son. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. So, what we see here, that the Son is said to be the exact representation or the express image of the Father. What did John say in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see how John, it ties it all together here? Turn over with me to John 14 for a moment. John 14, look at verses 6 and following. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, why would Jesus say that? Because I'm the exact representation of the Father, because I am God, because I am that I am, that's who I am. And that's why I can say this. And so what we see here, the Father, he is the exact representation of the Father. And the Father, according to John 1:1, turn back to John 1:1, and look at verse 3. All things came into being by him. Now, the him is the Word in the context. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This Word, who was with the Father from all eternity, who is equal with the Father in glory, is the actual creator. He is the agent of creation, which is what the scripture teaches elsewhere. For example, we looked at it in Colossians, if you remember. So the eternal Word spoke the creation into existence. And I think that's telling in and of itself, because notice how John refers, essentially, who Jesus is as the Word. And turn to Psalm 33, and we see the significance of, I think, again, of the idea of Word. Psalm 33, 6 and 7. Notice what it says. By the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. I think I've mentioned to you in the past, I know years ago, I used to like to, my preference of prayer time was to go out at night to pray. There's a certain solitude at night, and I like to go out on a clear night. Why? So I can look at all the stars. And by looking at all the stars, what am I beholding? The glory of God. And then by looking at all these stars, and we're only seeing a bit of them, I've only one other time in my life seen a spectacular display of the heavens, and that was in Wisconsin. I've never seen it out west. Has any of you all been out west, like in the desert at night? It's quite amazing, isn't it, from what I understand? I mean, it's just... And you can't help but be overwhelmed of the majesty of God. And the reason I like to pray at night is I realize the scripture says, by the word of the Lord, he says, when there was not one star, he said, let it be. Now, you know, the Big Bang is an evolutionary concept. All that God had to say, or the word, let it be, and this universe instantly came into existence. Talk about power. The spoken word of the word brought this universe into existence. And that's one reason why I like to pray at night, and I get to see the glory of God. I'm reminded that the God whom I serve is the one and true God, and the eternal Word is the one who spoke it all into existence. And the few times I'm at the beach, I have noticed what it says there in Psalm 33. It said, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in his storehouses. There have been times I've been at the beach. I've looked out at this great ocean. And I think of this verse. He lays up the deeps. He takes all these waters. You think how immense the ocean is. And God says, oh, I got it in the hollow of my hand. And I just take it over and store it in my storehouse. And you're confronted with the majesty of God. So this God who created all the stars, it says elsewhere in the scripture, he knows them by name. You know, the astronomers with their great telescopes can see galaxies and galaxies which contain billions and billions of stars. And the scripture says God knows them all by name. Well, why shouldn't he? He created every single one of them. And so we see this word that we have, John, the scripture just brings out the majesty of the word. This word was with the Father. He was separate from the Father, but this word was the essence of God. And this word was the agent through all of which all of creation came into being. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Notice that, by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, in theology, this is where we get the term ex nihilo creation. Ex nihilo, a Latin phrase meaning out of nothing. And so, out of nothing, the Word of God created everything that we see when there was nothing yet created. And what we notice here, well, one thing we can realize, according, you know, to unbelievers, there's two ways to approach the origin of the universe. And that is, when you're faced with the origin of the universe, where did everything come from? Now, I've heard several unbelievers say, when pressed on that, they say, well, that's a philosophical concept that we don't need to deal with as scientists. To which I say, that's just a big cop-out, is what that is. Don't tell me, because you got to explain the universe. I was on a paint job once in North Carolina, and the guy, the homeowner, was someone who we got talking one day when I was working on part of his house. And he said, he expressed more of an evolutionary idea. And I said, you know, one thing, we have to explain that we are here. You have to explain this world that we are in. So how did this come about? So now, sometimes the unbelievers say, it's a philosophical concept, like I said, they don't need to bother with. But then there's another way that they deal with it, and that is to say that matter is eternal. Now, if you've studied anything about the evolutionary concept of the beginning universe, they talk about the Big Bang. And what they said is there's this small particle of matter that just blew up. And from this massive explosion, you know, they keep adding billions of years. I mean, was anybody there? No, nobody was there to witness. But in billions of years ago, this matter just blew up. Of which we can say, all right, that's kind of weird anyway. Because this universe as we know it, with all the planets and all this, you know, there's a lot of order in this universe. And in the Earth, you know, you keep thinking about, it keeps rotating constantly, morning and evening. We have the change of seasons. They just keep coming about every season. Somehow all the trees that are now dormant, at some point here in a couple months, they decide they're going to bud again. And there's just this order in this universe. Oh, and it's just exploded. Like I've said, the only explosions I've ever seen don't create order. But that's what they think. And the problem here is, if you say that matter is eternal, then what you're just saying is something has to be eternal. And I would say to the evolutionists, that's irrational to say that matter just has always been. It's more rational to say, no, there is a being known as God who has always been. That's rational. It's irrational to think matter is just there. Where did that matter come from? Or where did that matter come from? Or where did that matter come from? And you got this endless recession, right? But God is eternal. This word, John says, this word which reveals God the Father, as Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I was in glory with the Father, and I have communicated to you who the Father is, and the reason I can do that, I've always been with him. There was never a time I was never not with the Father. I am eternal. I am that I am. I've told you that there are several groups. Well, there are some in the past known as the Arians in the 4th century. Arius taught this. He said that the Son was a created being, that somewhere in time past, the Father created the Son. Now, it took the Council of Nicaea to finally refute that. Athanasius, I've told you, was a bishop, and when the whole world was being swallowed up by Arianism, even Constantine, quote, the first Christian emperor, was being drawn into Arianism. And someone asked Athanasius, says, well, Athanasius, all the world has gone off after Arius. And that's when Athanasius gave his famous quote, then Athanasius contra mundum, then Athanasius against the world. And Athanasius held the line against the Arians, that the Son, there was never a time that the Son was not. You know, in reading, you can read some documents of the actual account of the Council of Nicaea. It's kind of an amazing thing. You have Constantine, the emperor, coming in and sitting, and it said he used to go around, he had all these elders from around the Roman world that were there. Some had been persecuted. Some had their eyes gouged out by their persecutors. And it was said that Constantine at Nicaea would go around and then kiss the sockets of these men who had been tortured for Christ. But it was at Nicaea that finally Arianism was dispelled and recognized as not the teaching of Scripture. You cannot say that there was a time when he was not. Now we have our modern Arians with us today, as I've told you before. The Jehovah's Witnesses are one. Mormons are another. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for one, they do not believe in the deity of Jesus. I think I told you one time, when I was in my first pastorate in Virginia, a Jehovah's Witness came to the door, and I said, "I said my main problem with you guys is that you don't believe that Jesus is the very Son of God, and that's my one, if not the major issue I have with you. Well, he's not. He is a created being. Where do you get that? Well, the Greek says this. And they had their new world, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation of the Bible. And they thought they were giving me Greek. I said, you know Greek? Well, let's come on in. We'll talk Greek. And I went and got the Greek Bible. You know what they say? Sometimes when you don't have the article in front of the noun, sometimes translations put the word a in front of it. So here's their translation. That the word was a God. A God. I said, hold on here. I said, you don't understand. We'll talk about this. So there in John 1:1, when it says the word was with God and the word was God, they say the word was a God, meaning he's a God, but he's not the God. He's a God. And I remember when my wife's cousin married this guy and they were drawn into Mormonism, and I was talking with the husband. I said, you know, you guys do not give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You view him as a created being. You don't view him as the essence of God either. And he wrote back and says, John, being number two isn't all that bad. That was his response. So the Arians event, they're still with us today. But the scripture is emphatic. The Apostle John wanted to make it very clear at the outset of his gospel account. And remember, what's the purpose of his gospel account? To prove that Jesus is the very Son of God, and believing in him, you have eternal life. So what we've gleaned so far is from John 1 through verse 3 is the following. The Word was not a created being. The Word was eternal, and the Word created all things. That's what we learn from the first three verses. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your Word is true. We thank you that you have revealed truth. And the truth is that, oh God, you are triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equal in power and glory. And we thank you that our Jesus is very God of very God, who has saved us from our sins. And we glorify him in Jesus' precious name. Amen.